Thank you, Greg. Good morning. Perhaps you were expecting Dylan to preach this morning, and I'm sorry, but I'm preaching. We had a schedule worked out, and I was going to preach both lessons next week before we leave town for Florida the 1st of February. And since Dylan moved, I thought, well, I couldn't go help him move, so I'll volunteer to preach this morning. So here I am. And that was not Tim Fletcher that led our singing. That was Michael. So if you looked in the bulletin, it's all wrong because of last-minute changes. But glad to be with you and glad to stand before you this morning and share God's Word with you. John the Baptist spoke these words to the folks that were coming out to hear him preach. And repentance is a theme that we find not only in the teaching of John, but it goes back into the Old Testament, obviously. But it is a theme that Jesus talked much about, and of course the other inspired writers did as well. What happens when we sin? Well, we are going to talk about that in just a moment, but basically we are at odds with God then when we sin, when we transgress His will. And when we come to recognize that we are in sin, when we come to a knowledge of that sin, we should repent. And to repent simply means to turn away. And so we might illustrate it by saying, I'm walking this way and I'm going to turn and go the other way. And repentance is something that is sorely neglected in a lot of circles today because the prevalent thinking in a lot of religious organizations is, well, you don't need to stop what sin you're committing. You just ask Jesus into your heart or something like that that is foreign to the Scripture. But the Scripture is very clear that repentance is necessary for salvation. It is not the only thing, but it is a necessity for salvation. So when we repent, God is, of course, faithful to forgive us. But what if our fellow man will not forgive us? I've entitled the lesson, the Fruit of Repentance, and I spoke not long ago about the fruit of the Spirit that we'll look at in the book of Galatians in just a moment, but I hope to look at this from a little bit different angle here this morning. What if our fellow brother or sister in Christ will not forgive us? Or what if our fellow man who may not be a Christian, what if they will not forgive us? What are we to do then? Obviously, it's the most important thing to make sure that God has forgiven us, because that's the only thing that matters. And whether or not another human being on the face of God's earth forgives us or not doesn't really matter. We should seek that forgiveness from them. We should repent and show fruit worthy of repentance. But the main thing is that God must forgive us. We must seek His forgiveness. But what can we do when we have this situation where we have repented and we have made things right with God and yet someone is not willing to forgive us? First of all, I would submit to you that they have a heart problem and they need to read the Scriptures as well and make sure that they understand that unless they forgive, God will not forgive them. But that doesn't take care of the problem for us if someone will not forgive us. So I want to talk about some things that we can do this morning, how we can show people that we have changed. Because so often, people will look at a repentant sinner and say, well, I know they did what seems to be right, but I'm skeptical. Is it really going to take? And that's especially true if someone has a habit of repenting and going back to their sin a number of different times. They'll say, well, I just don't know if it'll stick this time. So what can we do to convince people that we are indeed changed, that we have been truly repentant and we are living a life as we should? First of all, let's turn and look at the passage that I referenced there in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. And just so that we have this list of the fruit of the Spirit before us, that are some of the things that we need to be producing as John talked about, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. There are signs, there are things that we can visibly see that is different in a person who has truly repented and is trying to do what is right. So, in verse 22 of Galatians 5, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Obviously, we need to be producing these, the fruit of the Spirit. But we need to be producing fruit worthy of repentance. That means that in the case of a particular sin, there may be something specific that we need to do to show that we have changed. And that will depend on, again, what that sin is. If the sin is being a thief, as those who were the two criminals that were crucified with Jesus, if they had lived, obviously they would have to stop being a thief. If the sin is murder, obviously you have to stop committing murder. You have to show love for your fellow man. And that's true of being a thief too. You don't love your fellow man if you steal from them. And if you covet someone's property and do something illegal to obtain that property, you're not showing love toward them. It all comes back to the heart, ultimately, that our heart must be different in this repentance that we're talking about here. But what if people don't give us a second chance? Well, let's talk about this. Let's think about this for a minute. My fellow Christians, my brothers and sisters, won't give me a second chance. Okay, that's fine. Again, they need to examine their hearts and understand that if they're not forgiving, God won't forgive them. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray that we forgive others as God has forgiven us. It's essential that we forgive in order to receive the forgiveness of God. But first of all, we've got to recognize that God has forgiven us. And that's the most important thing. If we have truly turned away from our sin, if we have repented, we have stopped that sin, we have made up our mind. See, repentance is a change of mind, but it's a change of our action as well. If we've done that, and we've sought the forgiveness of God through prayer as His child, and we have been genuine in that, God forgives us. Now, obviously, we can be a hypocrite about it and promise God all kinds of things. You know, God, if you get me out of this situation, I'll never do that again until the next time, right? But if we've taken care of that between us and our God, and God has been faithful as He is to forgive us, then everything is going to be okay. But we need to understand what sin does to us. I want you to go back with me to the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 59, and let's just back up here a moment and understand what happens in this process of sin and the need for repentance. In Isaiah chapter 59, and beginning in verse 1, the prophet says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." So what happens when I sin against God, when I violate God's commandment for me, is that I am separated by those iniquities. That my sin has caused God to turn away from me because God cannot stand sin. And so there is a separation that occurs between me and my God because of the sin that I have committed. And it's like, if you erected a wall that was 1,000 miles high, just to sort of get the scope of God in here, and there's no way that I can cross over that and be with God, and God will not come to me because He's turned away from me because of my sin. That's what sin, that's what iniquity does to us. But God has provided the way for us to make everything right with Him. And while we're here in the Old Testament, let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Because not only does this sin affect my relationship with God, but I want you to notice what the wise man says here in Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 9. He says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends." You see, we've been talking about the fact that sometimes the person that we've sinned against, or a person that we know who is aware of our sin, they will not forgive us. That's what the wise man says. Our sin separates us from our friends. It not only separates us from God, but it separates us from our sins. But if we cover that transgression, if we seek God's forgiveness, then we're seeking love. We're seeking the love of that friend, and obviously we're seeking the love of God for us too, which is unquestionable. God loves us no matter what. But in order for us to receive the full benefits of God's love, to be in His good graces, as we might say, we need to seek His forgiveness, because that sin that we talked about has separated us from our God. Let's go over to the mountain message in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to notice the instructions that Jesus gives here in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 23. It's an interesting thing that the Lord inserts here in the Sermon on the Mount. As He's teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, He's teaching kingdom principles. He's saying, this is how you're going to have to live in the kingdom, which was coming shortly. And He teaches us the Beatitudes, and He teaches us how to pray, and He teaches us a lot of lessons. But notice here, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. But Jesus gives us a great lesson here about what we need to do in order for this forgiveness, this repentance, to work to get us that forgiveness. He says, if you come to worship, if you come to the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, you've transgressed against your brother, He says, stop worshiping. Leave your gift there at the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see, I can be just as pious acting and as self-righteous as I want to be, but if I have not taken care of the sin, my worship is not going to do any good. Because why? Because God is separated from me. I'm separated from God, brother. He has turned away from me because of my sin. That's the consequence of sin, is that separation, not only between me and my God, but between me and my fellow man that I've sinned against, that I've harmed in some way. Now, once we've come to that realization that there are consequences to this, we then need to understand what forgiveness is. And you might think, well, I know what forgiveness is, but I want you to be turning with me to the Hebrew letter, to the 9th chapter. I want you to think with me that, well, forgiveness means that God says it's okay. Is that right? Does God say it's okay? Well, no, not really. God doesn't say something's okay unless it really is. Unless I have truly repented of my sin and I've stopped committing that sin and I've sought His forgiveness, then God says I remember it no more. That's what God says. Then it's okay. But it means that God is no longer holding that sin against me. That He has taken that record out of His book. And He's put my name in the book of life. And it's there. He's not going to erase it as long as I keep repenting of my sin. And as long as I keep relying on the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ to continue to cleanse me of my sin, as it does. Well, that's maybe a general definition of what it means to be forgiven. But I want you to look here in Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm in chapter 10, aren't I? I know that didn't sound right. Chapter 9, verse 22. Just wasn't making my point there, okay? It's a good verse. 9 and 22. According to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. I was trying to figure out, how in the world, Bob, are you going to make sacrifice work there? Well, here we go. That's the right verse. Notice he says that, according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. You go back and read the Old Testament account of how bloody it was. All of the sacrifices that were made by the people or for the people by the priest. And you think about how they sprinkled blood at the base of the altar, or poured it at the base of the altar, and they sprinkled it on things and on the book and on the priest's garments, and what a bloody mess it was. Well, how did they get all that blood? They killed animals. A sacrifice had to be made. So animals were sacrificed in order to purge these things with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission or there is no forgiveness. So forgiveness means there has to be a sacrifice. Obviously, Jesus made the sacrifice for our sins. But we need to think about this personally. I need to sacrifice. I need to give up my sinful life. I need to change something in my life in order to receive God's forgiveness. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about us being a living sacrifice. That's the idea. We're not killed and shed our blood, even though that's what we deserve. Jesus paid that price, but I've got to make a sacrifice. I can no longer keep indulging myself and indulging my flesh in my sins. I've got to sacrifice. And what this is doing is it's paying. There's restitution made for sin. Jesus paid the ultimate price, but I've got to sacrifice. I've got to make restitution for my sin by changing the way that I live in order to receive the forgiveness that God offers for me. Let's go back again to the Sermon on the Mount, this time in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll try to get in the right chapter this time. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. This is what we were alluding to earlier. Jesus, after teaching us how to pray, we have the model prayer here. He says in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." See, that's the question that we were asking earlier. What if my fellow man won't forgive me? Well, again, they've got some soul searching to do, because if they want God's forgiveness, they've got to forgive. But what about me? I've received forgiveness. Because I've taken the steps, I've turned away from my sin, I've repented of it, I've sought God's forgiveness. Now, how dare I look down my nose at somebody else who's in sin? God forgave me. I ought to have that forgiving attitude as well. That my fellow man may do something against me, my brother or sister in Christ may do something against me, but I'm going to forgive their trespasses so that God can forgive me. I mentioned earlier that the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 1 with me, and let's take a look at that real quickly here. 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 9, John writes this. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, that's talking about the past sacrifice that Jesus made and what happened when we were washed in the blood of Jesus. But if you go back to verse 7, he says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us." And the idea there by the grammar is it continues to cleanse us from our sins. If we're walking in the light, if we're trying to do what's right, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. What a wonderful assurance of our salvation there. But if we're not walking in the light, if we're sinning, we got to get back in the light. We got to walk in the light once again. And again, we've got to emphasize this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We've got to emphasize the aspect of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and beginning in verse 9. Paul writes this to the Christians at Corinth. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. If we truly understand what forgiveness is, we'll understand that we must be sorry for our sin. You know, what the world, and Paul talks about worldly sorrow, it leads to death. The world's idea is, well, I'll just be sorry that I got caught. I'm not really sorry that I did it. I had a good time. I'm sorry I got caught. Godly sorrow says, God, I am truly sorry that I sinned against you. And I repent of my sins. You see, that's what forgiveness is. That's how forgiveness comes about, is that I truly repent. I truly change my mind. I truly change my actions. And then the final thing that we need to do is really understand that God has forgiven us. We looked in 1 John 1 and verse 9 and verse 7, and the blood of Jesus continues to work. It worked when we were baptized. It works in our life as a Christian. But understand that God has forgiven you. So many times people have come to me and they've said, you know, Bobby, I just don't know that God can forgive me. I've been so bad. I just don't see how He could forgive me. Well, that's a lack of faith in God, first of all. But it's a lack of understanding about the whole concept of forgiveness. That if I do what God says, if I repent of my sins, truly, and I seek His forgiveness, He indeed forgives me. He wipes the slate clean. However, you know, whichever illustration you want to use about that. Let's go back again into the Old Testament, this time to the book of Psalms, to the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. And verse 12. Psalm 103 and verse 12 just beautifully illustrates the way God does when He takes away our sin. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You see, God didn't just take my sin and put it over there in the corner. He removed it as far as the east is from the west. And I need to try to realize that I don't have to worry about that sin anymore. And far too often we plague ourselves with guilt over sin that's been forgiven. God has removed it. Remember we looked in Isaiah and He said that we are separated from God? Well, now that wall of separation is gone, and God has taken our sin and put it so far away that we don't have to worry about it. He doesn't. And we need to get that attitude in ourselves that sin is forgiven. I never have to worry about that again because God took it away as far as the east is from the west. And over in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, this is a very important point about forgiveness. And that is that we've got to forgive ourselves. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning there in verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Notice carefully now. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Understand that God has forgiven you. Paul said, I've forgotten what was back there. You know, we have this saying, I can't change the past, so let it go. I can't change the sin that I committed in my past. It's there. God remembers it no more because He's forgiven it. I've got to do my best to leave it in the past. I know it's going to come up because you store something up here, it's always there. And from time to time, I'm going to feel the pangs of guilt, and I'm going to say, oh, I was such a vile sinner back there. But right behind that statement has to be, But praise God, He's forgiven me. Praise God, He has forgiven me. And I need to forgive me. Have you ever thought about the Apostle Paul's life? What he did? We begin to read about Paul early in the book of Acts, and we read of him, for example, consenting to the death of Christians, dragging them out of their homes and persecuting them, killing them for being a Christian. Paul fought hard against Christianity until the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads or against the pricks? Saul, why are you fighting this?" And Paul acknowledged the Lord. And he said, "Go into the city and you'll be told what you must do to be saved." Ananias told him to repent and be baptized for the remission of his sins. Now, if Paul can forgive himself, as he says here, I leave that in the past. And I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's ahead of you? Heaven. What's behind you? This life of sin that you were in? We were all sinners. Leave it back there. Don't try to drag it into eternity with you. And I'll just tell you this, very plain and simple. If you go to hell, you'll be reminded of it daily. You will anguish in despair in the flames of hell and saying, "Why didn't I avail myself of the blood of Jesus Christ so that I could have avoided this place? Why didn't I take it seriously?" You know, Jesus tangled with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish leaders of the day, and I want you to be turning with me to the Gospel of Mark, to the second chapter. They were trying their best to get Jesus to do something that they could make stick, some kind of charge that they could make stick against him so that they would have what they thought would be a legitimate reason to crucify him. And so he heard the grumblings of the scribes and Pharisees here because he was eating with the tax collectors. And to the Jewish culture, tax collectors are sinners. And so here in Mark 2 and verse 17, when Jesus heard it, what did he hear? He heard them grumbling about him associating with sinners. The end of verse 16, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When he heard it, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." My friends, Jesus calls us all to repentance. And God will forgive. What is your soul's condition this morning? Do you stand in need of the forgiveness of God? Maybe it's because you've never obeyed. You need to come and confess your faith in Jesus and be buried. You just heard the pump kick on. There's water back there. You need to be buried with Jesus in baptism to have His blood wash away your sins. If you have done that, but you're a sinner in need of forgiveness, repent. Turn away. Seek God's forgiveness. Whatever your condition, if we can help you, come to the front now while we stand together and while we sing.